to all of the mothers that are here with us this morning. I hope that today will be a very special day for each and every one of you, and I'm thankful for your presence with us. I know that the weather is at least cooperating, so it's a beautiful sunny day for that, and that helps so much. Mother's Day, as well as Father's Day, and many holidays for that matter, are those times which give us pause to reflect upon past relationships with our family, mothers, fathers, etc. And just, you know, that's a special time for some. It's a very difficult time for others. Whether or not you had a positive relationship with your mom, or whether or not your mom is gone on to glory, and you certainly continue to miss those individuals for sure, and that makes this day and anniversaries of their passing difficult. And so I know there's a lot of mixed emotions with this day, and so we want to acknowledge that, but we also are very grateful for those who are mothers, those who brought life into this world, as well as for those who are like mothers to many people. Those who have been had stepchildren or adopted their own children, we're grateful for all of them because they make a difference in the lives of many, many individuals in this world. So happy Mother's Day, and we want to encourage you to just stop by the little table at the back and pick up a small token of our love and appreciation for you this special day. Also today, there are two sign-up sheets in the back. One of them is for the Monday Night Core meal. We still are in need of a couple of people to sign up for two Monday nights. We'll be preparing meal for 25. And if you would like to help with that, we would love for you to do that. Prepare the meal, bring it here, serve it, and clean it up on Monday night at 5:30. We need two. We have this Monday night and the 16th taken care of, and we need the following two. That's correct. Okay. So please sign up for that. Then this Saturday, there will be a funeral luncheon here. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back table for that as well. So we need all of your assistance in helping us to bring something to the church for that funeral luncheon. Also, I was just alerted this morning that Sarah Douglas's mother is in the hospital, and she's not doing very well. And so we want to lift her up in our prayers this morning. Let's just pause in a moment of prayer for her. Father God, we don't know all of the circumstances surrounding Sarah's mom's hospitalization at this point, but we do want to pause and lift her up to you, Lord. We know that you love her and that she loves you. Be with Sarah and all of their family at this time, and Vicky. And Lord, just give them your reassurance that you're with them through this difficult time. Be with the doctors and all those who are attending to their mother on this day, and may your name be praised and your will be done, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's scripture lesson is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. We're going to be continuing on with the Easter story as we are in these Sundays following Easter. So if you turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side, into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." May God add blessing and understanding to both the reading and hearing of his word. This name Thomas in the Bible has special significance to me, for it was the name of my father, Thomas, who 22 years ago this week entered heaven. And I think of him every time I read this story, not because he was a doubter, because he was a believer, but I think about his name. My first two sons barely knew my father before he passed away. Andrew was almost three, and Jacob was about 1.5, and Mark was never able to know my dad. Mark's middle name is Thomas, in honor and memory of my dad, and Andrew passed along my dad's name to his firstborn son, Oliver Randall Thomas Bilyeu. And so this name Thomas has special significance for me, and I'm not talking about fathers today. I'm just speaking about the name Thomas, who happens to be the name of my father. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, that's a weird sounding word, Didymus. I had a professor in seminary in college, was Dr. Didier. We never called him Dr. Didymus, but we thought about it. His name was Dr. Didymer. But Didymus, Thomas called Didymus. And in the Aramaic, that name Thomas is pronounced Tomei, or Tomei. It means twin, which got me to thinking, as I considered this scripture text today, who is the twin of Thomas? Does Thomas have a twin? And where can we find that in scripture? And so I've thought about this for a lot of years, and I looked a little bit more, and really, Thomas, maybe not even the real name of this individual, it could be that it was a nickname, that his name was called the twin because he looked like someone who had the appearance of someone that was maybe perhaps in the circle of the disciples, that he was part of that that group, someone that looked like him. And so instead of confusing Thomas with someone else, they called him Didymus. Some scholars believe that his actual given name was Judas. And so when he was referred to as Judas, there would be a mix-up with Judas Iscariot. And certainly he would not want to be identified with that Judas. And so he was referred to as Thomas in the scripture. Some people even believe that he was in fact a twin, and scholars say that maybe he was the twin brother of Jesus himself. But this has never been proven. This has never been any way, shape, or form accounted for within scripture. So, here we have this wonderful name, Thomas. Thomas, in the Bible, is only mentioned 8 times. So he's really a minor character in relationship to many others that are mentioned within scripture. And of the 8 times that he's mentioned, 4 of those times are just that his name's included in a list. So he's got 4 times where he's just part of a bunch of other names that are listed in somewhere in the Bible, in the New Testament. But 4 other times, he is mentioned as a major player, if you will, within scripture. And most of those here are contained for us in John's gospel. And so I'm going to look briefly at a couple of those today and then focus solely upon the scripture that is at hand this morning. So near the end of Jesus' ministry, some people in Judea were plotting to kill Jesus. They were plotting to do this for some time. And then news reached the disciples and Jesus that the death of Lazarus was imminent. In fact, that he was to the point of death. And we know that Mary and Martha were very concerned and said to Jesus, if you would have been here sooner, he would not have died. And Jesus said, you know, that I'm here now and this is what's going to happen. And he called him out to life. And you know the rest of that story. Forgive me for watering that down there briefly, but that's the story you all know well from John chapter 11. The reason I mention it is because Thomas plays a role toward the end of this passage of Scripture in John chapter 11, verse 16. There's concern about Jesus being put to death. They're concerned that the same people that are after Jesus will also be the ones that are after the rest of the disciples. But Jesus was determined that he was going to go to Bethany. That he was determined to go and that he was going to see Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was a good friend. Mary and Martha were supporters of Jesus and his ministry. And so, finally, Thomas spoke up among the disciples, and he said these words to Jesus and the rest of the disciples before they went to Bethany, in which Jesus would raise Lazarus. He said this, "Let us go, that we may die with him." Those are the words of Thomas in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 6. This is one of the times that John mentions him, one of the four times. Thomas was ready to go. Despite what was ahead of him, he was ready to die with Jesus. At that very point, he knew what was ahead. And although his outlook might have been pessimistic, although his words were rather gloomy, we need to lift up here that Thomas was one that was loyal to Jesus at this point. He was willing to go all the way with Jesus, whatever it took. We must remember this about Thomas. Now, we learn from Scripture in this case and a couple of other places that Thomas was deeply committed to Jesus Christ. Did he have struggles? You bet. Did he have doubts? Of course he did. I'm certain that you do as well. I know I do from time to time. I'm certain that we can all relate. Now, last week we spoke about the day of resurrection, and we remember that Jesus appeared to the disciples in an upper room, and that there were only 10 of them present. Remember that Judas Iscariot had already hanged himself, and so he was no longer around. Also, Thomas was not with them. Why do we know that? Because the very beginning of the Scripture today says so. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them, with the disciples, when Jesus came. So the other disciples went and told him, "We have seen the Lord." For some reason, Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't with them that day. He was willing to go and to die with Jesus. He was willing to go with the disciples and lead them into that time. But as far as Thomas was concerned, the crucifixion at this point for him was the end. There wasn't any more. At this point in the Scripture, he was ready to go and die with Jesus. Remember from John 11, 6. And so the thinking was, well, who's going to be next? They'll get Jesus, and then they'll come after me, Thomas must have been thinking. So why was he gone? We don't really know. Maybe he was hiding out. Maybe he was mad at some of the other disciples. Maybe he just wanted to go off and think about what a failure he thought Jesus' ministry must have been. Maybe he had gone back to his old ways of living. We don't really know. But we do know that he wasn't there the very first time Jesus appeared to the disciples, but he was this time, and it would be a life-changing experience. We know that, according to Scripture, that Mary did not recognize Jesus. Why? Because her eyes, her heart, were clouded with grief. We realize in this Scripture, from this passage, that Thomas did not recognize Jesus because his eyes, his heart, were clouded with doubt and fear. So Thomas says these words when Jesus appears yet again. And I always love this, and we say this every time. He says to them, "Peace be to you." And peace be to you can mean a lot of things. It's a normal Hebrew greeting. It means may every good thing be yours. It's a nice greeting. And then we know from last week's passage that Jesus goes on to say, "Do not be afraid." And, you know, it would be very difficult not to be afraid when you're standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, to have some kind of a reverence and awe, not fear as we know, but yes, also just the idea of standing in the very presence of Jesus himself. And so Thomas utters these famous words, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." You can't get much farther from belief than that. And so Thomas had to make sure for himself. The disciples came and told him, "We've seen the risen Lord." Thomas said, No, not unless I see for myself. I will not believe it. He had to make sure in his mind and certain that the others were telling him the truth, that it was something more than just an apparition. And with those famous words, Thomas receives his title, the one we all know, Doubting Thomas. Later on, it was Jesus himself who said in this gospel, "Stop doubting and believe." So maybe Thomas can thank Jesus for his title. But nonetheless, here it is. He's given that name forevermore. For all these centuries later, Thomas will be known as the doubter. But Thomas's skepticism wasn't the same as the worldly skepticism that you and I might be thinking. His doubt represents a genuine truth-seeking quest. His disciples, Jesus had warned his disciples, rather, of his imminent departure. And Jesus says to his disciples, "I'm going to be going away. I'm going to be going to a special place. And when I get there, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you with me so that you may be also where I am." Here now comes Thomas yet again. Here is Thomas in one of the other portions of Scripture. In John chapter 14, verse 5, these familiar words, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Without that question of Thomas, we wouldn't have these words of Jesus in response. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14, 6. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about some location or route, but he was talking about a personal relationship, a knowledge of who Jesus was. So let's get back to our text at hand. When Thomas told the other disciples that he needed proof in order to believe in the risen Christ, he was speaking honestly. He was being honest. You know, I need some proof. I can't get it. I can't wrap my mind around it. For, you know, he was dead on the cross. And that's, for me, was the end. Sincere faith, and I want you to hear this because this is really applicable to all of us. Sincere faith does not prohibit sincere investigation. If you are sincere about your faith, you're going to dig. You're going to hunt. You're going to ask questions. You're going to want to know more. You want to grow. So now, in our scripture text, we're talking about 8 days after. So the Sunday after, you start Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's eight. 8 days. Oh! He can't count to eight yet, so he's probably upset that I didn't. You'll get there, man. You'll get there. And so, let me regroup here. 8 days later, this time Thomas is with the disciples. You know, how did he get there? We really don't know. He just is there. His buddies gathered him up. You know, he'd been gone. He'd been missing. He didn't see Jesus. They wanted to tell him, hey, this is what we saw. So when Jesus appears to Thomas now, he greets him as if he's come especially for him. And let's be real here. I'm sure he probably did. And he says to him, peace be with you. But remember, last week I quoted this, and it's worth quoting again. The kind of peace that we're talking about here is the kind of peace that Jesus brings. And so Jesus says in John 14:27, again, that passage that I was referring to earlier, the end of it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give it as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So he's saying this specifically to Thomas now. Put your finger here. See my hands. Stick out your hand. Place it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus knew what Thomas needed. I believe he came specifically for Thomas. Thomas needed this. It wasn't that he needed to see, and this is where it gets a little bit blurry for me, honestly. But Jesus knew that Thomas needed to see him. Now it says, Jesus says to put your finger here and to place your hand here. It never says that he actually did it. It doesn't say, yeah, he poked at Jesus' side for a little bit, and yeah, that's what happened. You know, it doesn't say he put his finger through the holes in his hands. But immediately after Jesus says these words to him, it is as if a light bulb went off in his head, and he says to him, my Lord and my God. Yes. His doubt had turned immediately to faith. And it was at that moment, I believe, that Thomas recognized Jesus. The clouds had been lifted off his eyes. The darkness of his heart was removed, and he saw Jesus for who he was. My Lord and my God. Jesus could have come with words of rebuke. How dare you not show up last week when I came here? Where were you at? What were you thinking? Why didn't you text me? Why didn't you call? This is a typical parent response, right? You could have been dead by the side of the road for all I knew, Thomas. Why weren't you here? So I had to make a special trip just for you. And here I am. Oh, my goodness. I don't think Thomas really needed to touch, but Thomas needed to see. And it was interesting to me that he said two times, not once, the word my Lord and my God. It was a personal feeling of faith at that point. There was a change in his heart. He had moved from doubt to faith. Jesus lovingly met Thomas. Didn't offer any words of rebuke, didn't chastise him anyway, like he had some others in the past. But he understands, I believe, that Thomas was struggling. Which leads me to believe that he understands our struggles. He understands our doubts. He understands our disbelief. And he comes to us and he says, here I am in person. I'm real. If you need to see me, if you need to touch me, whatever it takes, I'm here. In order for us to say, too, like Thomas, my Lord and my God. Now, after Jesus had confirmed Thomas' faith, he addressed the readers of this gospel. He addressed the rest of those who were there and around at that time. Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." There would have been very few in that category. Everybody there had pretty much seen Jesus. And we read this story as if Thomas was the only one who saw. Remember last week there were 10 disciples that saw Jesus. They too saw him. They saw him again. Mary saw him. Joanna saw him. Salome saw him. I mean, many, many people saw Jesus. So this latter part of the passage here is for us future believers. For us that are here today, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus understood that it would be even harder for us all these centuries later that we would not see Jesus and yet we would believe. And he says, blessings to you for that. You are blessed because of that. I really thank God for Thomas. I thank God for the others, the 10, who went and rounded him up, who messaged him and said, "Thomas, show up. We're going to meet Jesus up here." They didn't know they were going to meet Jesus. He just appeared again to them as he did the first time. Thank God for these others. In every generation, there are people like those 10 who wait patiently for you, who lovingly pray for you, people who don't even know you that have prayed for you, your family, your friends, your co-workers, your classmates that pray for you to accept the Lord, to come from doubt to faith. There are people in every generation like that. We can thank God for them today. And so this is another mention of Thomas. And then there is yet one more. Now, next week we'll get into this passage a little bit more in depth, but in this next passage of chapter 21, Thomas is mentioned this fourth time in his gospel, that he's out fishing with Peter in the Sea of Galilee, which is not really a sea, it's a lake, but that's another story. Everything's bigger in the Bible than it really is in true life, and it's true. Thomas is also mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And it's just in a list of names. So this is it for Thomas. He maybe was not an expert fisherman, but he was out with some fishermen. And we'll find out more about that. But what happened to Thomas after this, besides that fishing story, is that we really don't know. But most people believe that he became a missionary and he took the gospel to India and Parthia, and that he was martyred there for his faith. And so in the end, he actually did go with Jesus and die. Really, to me, it's an unfortunate nickname that's been given, the Doubting Thomas. It's an unfortunate one. He demanded evidence of Christ's miraculous resurrection before he was able to accept the truth. Doubt forced him to respond to his friends. Doubt factored into his response to his friends, rather. But it wasn't the defining quality of his life for me. And I would put it out to you for your reflection that Thomas is not only known as a doubter, but Thomas should also be known for his loyalty to Christ, for he was willing to go die with him. He should be known for his obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, for he carried it on even after the resurrection. And he should be known also because even though he had questions, even though he had doubts, he finally came to faith and understanding and belief in Jesus Christ. And why is it that Thomas gets a bad rap in the Bible? Why is it that one person usually gets singled out? It's like the woman caught in adultery. What the heck happened to the guy? It says they were caught in adultery. There were two to go around. Well, in this case, what about Thomas? Why does he get the bad rap? Listen to Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, and what it has to say about the other disciples. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, it was Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. These foolish women. I said that on Mother's Day. Unfortunately, Thomas, he's the one that gets the label. He's the one that gets the label of a doubter. But friends, he wasn't the only one that doubted. All of these other disciples were grouped in there. They were there too. I would submit that Thomas's case here, Thomas's story in Scripture, is important to us on at least three levels. First of all, it comforts us in our own insecurity. We have doubts in our faith. And so this can comfort us that Jesus was there with Thomas. He appeared to him when he needed him, and he would do the same for you. Secondly, is because it shows that every doubt can lead to a brighter outcome. That even though we might have doubts, even though we have questions about faith, it can come to an understanding of great faith. And lastly, because these words with Jesus addressed Thomas remind us of the true meaning of mature faith. They remind us to encourage us and to persevere in our faith, regardless of what might be going on around us along the journey as we adhere ourselves to Jesus Christ. So that name Thomas, it's a special name to me. It's a special name in faith. And yet again, it's unfortunate that he has been dubbed this doubter. But if we can learn anything from Thomas from this scripture today, it should be this. Our doubts can lead to a deeper, more clearer understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't come to us asking us to blindly put our faith and trust into him. He did not do that. Instead, we're invited to investigate. We're invited to ask questions. Yes, we're invited to even put doubt out there and explore the truth of the resurrection and come to the understanding, because of Thomas, we know, because of his questions, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.